Can I have a couple of people help me with the communion, and we'll Isn't it good to be free from the religious traditions that we've been taught? One of the things about the Holy Communion is Jesus said you could take this as often as you will. You can take it once a month. You can take it once a week. You can take it daily. You could take it three or four times a day. You know, if you get attacked, if your body gets attacked, I would say get a box of matzo bread and a gallon of grape juice and start taking that three or four times a day. And here's a little piece of information for you. You can get on the internet and Google josephprince.org and get that book on the Holy Communion. It costs $3 or $4 for a little book. And it takes you through this process of how to discern the body of Christ and receive the benefits that God laid out for us. We take it on purpose and we take it for our healing. Paul said that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they do not discern the body of Christ. When we look at this bread, we need to identify this as being the body of Christ. And we look at this and we see that this bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin. And Jesus' body was certainly and still is without sin. That's why he could take our place on the cross to set us free. And if you look at this bread, you'll notice that it's been pounded flat. And Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. And this bread has stripes in it. And it's by his stripes we were healed. In fact, your healing was paid for before your sins were paid for. Because he had to get stripes on his back before he got on the cross. And this bread has been pierced. Everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time he shed blood, it was on purpose. And we get redemption in certain areas each time he shed his blood. And if you look at this bread, you'll notice that it's been slightly burned. That means that the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on Jesus when he got on that cross. He took our place so that we could take his. God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. So we're taking this broken body for our healing and our well-being. We thank you for it. I don't think we talk about the blood of Jesus in church enough. The blood of Jesus is the most important thing ever. It took his blood to pay our debt. It took his blood to get us into a position where we could go into the Father's presence and actually call him Father and receive mercy and grace in times of need. It took his blood to completely wash away our sins and make us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's because of His blood that we are justified freely by His grace. We thank You for this. All right. Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. I'm going to tell a little story on myself, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, when I first started getting into the Bible, started studying stuff, I ran into those verses and I thought, that's my ticket! And I went and I told this pastor that, and he said, no, that's just for the Jews. You just get spiritual blessings. And I thought, oh. I kind of took the wind out of my sails. And I thought, wow, that's weird. But I hadn't read far enough into that chapter to get down to verse 29. Here's the thing. Every time you read those two verses, make sure that you read verse 29. It says, if you be Christ's, that means if you're born again, you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That takes all the nonsense out of the way right there. You fell heir to absolutely everything Abraham had. What did Abraham have? Well, when Melchizedek came down and met him after the slaughter of the kings, he said, blessed are you, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. That pretty much covers it, don't it? That pretty much covers everything. That's it. That's what Abraham had. Everything. And that's what you fell heir to when you got born again immediately. Have any of you noticed that we have to have an ID for absolutely nearly everything we do? We have to have an ID to vote. We have to have a driver's license. That's an ID. We have to have an ID to do, you know, to get into certain places. If we get a motel room, we have to have an ID. You know, the list of things that we need an ID for are almost endless. You don't, however, have to have an ID to cross the border. I've noticed that. We do. We do. But most of the world doesn't. All you have to do is just have a mother's maiden name. I actually witnessed that. 3 illegals. One of them from India, one from Vietnam, and one from Mexico. And they came out there and asked them, they had their green card, they didn't have their green card. They said, do you have any papers? They said, no, we don't have any papers. They said, how'd you get here from Mexico? They said, well, what's your mother's maiden name? And these guys are sitting right next to me. And I think, what? You're kidding me. What's your maiden name? They'd give them a name. They'd run into this little office. They'd come back out. You're okay. I sat there thinking, is this a joke? But that's what our national leaders have got us into. Catch and release. That only works in fishing. That doesn't work with international boundaries. But here's the important thing I want to get to. Is we have a life where we have IDs. Too many times people forget about the most important identification they can ever have, and that is their identity in Christ Jesus. That's the most important identification that we can have. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And this is actually a prayer that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul to give to the church. Now, when you have a loved one that you know is born again, or a friend that's born again, or a kid that's born again, and they're just out there just running wild, and you're wondering, what on earth can I pray for this person? Here's one of those prayers that Paul prayed for the church, and you can pray this for your born again loved ones that are just running wild. Here's this prayer. Well, starting in verse 16, Paul said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Now go down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says that He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you identified in Christ or the world? See, the same way God located Abraham when he's in the garden, he went out there and he asked Adam, said, where are you, Adam? As if he didn't already know. Do you think Adam was going to be able to hide from God? God wasn't trying to find Adam. He knew exactly, pinpoint location where Adam was. He was trying to get Adam to locate himself. We need to locate ourselves sometimes. Quite often. We need to look at certain situations and see how we're dealing with them. Are we dealing with them from a spiritual standpoint or from a worldly standpoint? How do you see yourself positionally? Where are you in the Spirit? Too many times people are fighting for victory. Sometimes people are fighting for healing. People are fighting for finances. They're fighting for this. They're fighting for that. When actually, you're seated in Christ and those problems have been placed under your feet. So you're not supposed to be fighting for victory. You're supposed to be fighting from victory ground. When you change the tide on the situation and start taking authority over these situations as if you've already won, because you already have won, things change fast. Because now you understand where you are, and you understand, most importantly, whose you are. Sometimes to get a better revelation of where you are spiritually, we need to start identifying ourselves from the finish to the start. Did you know you can read the Bible backwards and get big revelation out of that? You know, when I was a kid, the teachers, they came in and they said, we used to have dances in school, in grade school, and one, we were going to have a dance, and the teachers come in there and said, there's these certain records and tapes we weren't going to play, because if you play them backwards, you can hear the devil's voice. And I thought, wow. I didn't know that. But you know what? You read the Bible backwards, you can get a stronger revelation of what's going on. You can figure out, you can start from the finish and go back to the beginning to understand how you got to where you are. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, says that He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Meditate this and go backwards from here. This verse tells us we have not only been seated, but we were also raised up. We were literally raised from death. That means to revivify spiritually. That's where we ended up. How did we get there? Did we just get born again and all of a sudden magically happen? Remember, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it tells us that we are the seed of Abraham. That's important because in covenant land, when people cut a covenant, there would be two heads of the covenant, two people would come together, and they cut this blood covenant. And as far as they were concerned, that this covenant was generational. That means that the seed of that man was in his loins, and they all qualified from generation to generation. That means when the head of this covenant was cutting this covenant, I mean, his great, 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 great grandkids qualified. I mean, we qualify in this covenant. When you reach the age of accountability, and it becomes important for you to make a decision for Christ one way or the other, whether you want to be born again or not, that's when you have made the decision you want to be part of this covenant. Evidently, when in Jewish land, in the Old Testament, they had to wait until they were 30. They weren't considered a man until they were about 30 years old. And then they could make their decision whether they wanted to be in the covenant. And they would go to the head of the covenant and say, yes, I want to be a part of this covenant. Or no, I don't want to be part of this covenant. But it was their choice. We're the same way. When we get old enough to make a decision for Christ one way or another, we can go, yes, I want to make a decision for Christ. Or no. But it's our choice. When we make a decision for Christ, then we become qualified by the blood of Jesus for the blessings of Abraham. So now, let's see how we got to this place where we're above our problems. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Literally, we were baptized into Christ when you got born again. That's the one baptism that is necessary for salvation. When you get born again, your life gets swallowed up in Christ. You've been baptized into the body of Christ. Has nothing to do with water at all. You got brought into the family of God. Now, your life is swallowed up by his. It's completely engulfed. It's submerged into Christ by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 goes on and tells us that our old man is crucified with him. The Bible tells us that we've been made new creatures in Christ. That's how that happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, old things are gone. Let's just turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's that in Christ again. Whenever you see those, circle them, highlight them, because that's your identity in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That happened right there when you got born again. Your old man is crucified with him. You got changed. You got made a new creature. You're not the same person anymore. Does that mean that you're not ever going to do any of the same things that you used to do? No, that doesn't mean you're still attached to the flesh. We have these earthen vessels, and as long as we're in these earthen vessels, we're attached to this sin-filled world, and we're going to have the chance to make a mistake. I promise you, you will. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Let's go back over there. Because there's something else. Things happen in the Bible to cause other things to happen, if you haven't noticed that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, happened so that verse 21 could happen. That he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That verse right there will change your life if you'll understand it. If you'll take the time to understand righteousness and understand that righteousness is right standing. It's not right doing. It's right standing. You got put into right standing with God because of the shed blood of Jesus. Did you know that in the Old Testament, in order for them to be in right standing, they had to keep the law completely. And if they didn't keep the law completely, the penalty was death. But they obviously didn't all die, right? Because God, in His grace and mercy, gave them sacrifices where they could have shedding of blood so that they could get an atonement. But God found weakness in that law because it could not do what it needed to do, and people had to keep doing these same sacrifices year in and year out. And all they got was an atonement. That means just a simple covering. This covering would wear off. Because the blood of animals could not do what it needed to do. Just temporarily. So Jesus sent His own, or God sent His own Son, who knew no sin. He never ever made a mistake. His pure blood is what God applied to you when you got born again. That's how you ended up getting remission and not an atonement. A remission is a completely different thing. A remission is a complete cleansing. It's a complete wiping away. It's gone. The Old Testament type and shadow of this is the scapegoat. When somebody, they'd take these two goats to the high priest, and the high priest would sacrifice the one and take its blood and lay it on the scapegoat, representing the sins of that man. They'd take that scapegoat and they'd head east with that goat. And that goat was to never be seen again. That's why the Bible says that your sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. God took your sins and they headed east. Not to come back. Here's a curious thing. Have you ever noticed? If you go north, if you go far enough north, pretty soon you're going to have to go south. If you take one more step, you're going to be headed south. But if you take off east, it doesn't matter how many steps you take, you're headed east for eternity, unless you turn around. That's what God did to your sins. He took them completely gone. That's remission. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All of this needs to be held on to very tightly. You need to stay on the grace side of the cross. In order to stay on the grace side of the cross, you're going to have to let other people stay on the grace side of the cross. There's kind of an attitude. There's a self-righteousness that runs rampant in church circles. And the way they do that is they will point out somebody else's mistakes to make themselves look better. What they're basically saying is, the blood of Christ was good enough for me, but that guy is toast. I've run into that a lot, especially with a lot of deliverance ministries and stuff like that. They want to judge Christians. Don't ever do that. If the guy's born again, and maybe he may be living like a complete idiot, but he's God's idiot, and you need to leave him alone. If you do anything concerning that man, you need to pray for him. Start in Ephesians. Those prayers in there are good prayers. But if you're going to hold somebody's mistakes against them, guess what you've done? You've put yourself in a circle of struggle. Because now you're going to have to try to earn your own righteousness. That means you're going to have to not make any mistakes. And you can't do that. So you're going to have to let grace be good enough for your neighbor if grace is good enough for you. Now, that doesn't mean that you suddenly got some supernatural license to go out there and be an idiot. That doesn't mean that at all. Grace does not give you a license to sin, but grace does give you the ability to rule and reign over sin. Some of the most defeated people I've ran into have been church people, religiously whipped. You don't see them inside the church building often, but you run into them in treatment centers. You run into them in AA meetings. You run into them in jail. You run into them on the street. And I spent a lot of time talking to these people. And I'd try to tell them about Christ. They say, I don't want to hear it. I've got stripes on my back that will tell you about the love of God. The church abuse that I ran into on people running around out in the world, Christians. That just gave up on the whole church scene because of religion and not a relationship with Christ. One man I talked to one time said he asked his dad a question about one scripture in the Bible. His dad pulled him out of school, beat him until he couldn't almost walk. Homeschooled him, said, "You're going to hell, boy. I don't want to hear about Holy Spirit." He wasn't interested in ever going to church again. He'd had enough. That's not the love of God. That's not the grace side of the cross. That's a religious doctrine that needs to be stopped. We need to stay on the grace side of the cross. Jesus did it. Jesus did the hard stuff for us. We need to receive it. Now look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Jesus is the head. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He said, do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. So Paul is warning us to not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Then it's possible to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you're ever listening to a teaching or hearing somebody talk and they're telling about what you must do, you have to do this, you must do this, you have to do that, what are they doing? They're actually talking about your performance in order to be good enough before God. You'll fail. By the works of the flesh shall no man be justified. The gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if what you're hearing does not lead to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then it's not the gospel, and you need to plug your ears and walk away. It must lead to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 23, faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under the heaven. Wherefore Paul is made a minister. So here's what this means in normal West Texas language. These things have indeed an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These works that people try to get people to do. I actually had one preacher tell me I had to become a Mason in order to be saved. I didn't know nothing about nothing, but I knew that wasn't right. And I heard all kinds of things that you need to serve and you need to be part of the fire department. How does that got to do with getting to heaven? You know, can you see why people get confused and get frustrated? Because they get told to do things that really don't have anything to do with salvation, but they get told to do things that they can't possibly achieve, and then they finally just say, I give up. I'm tired of this. I don't want to do this. Jesus said, take my yoke upon me, on you, and learn of me. Because my yoke is light. If you're working hard and trying hard and becoming more and more frustrated, stop. You're not on the grace side of the cross. Remember, it said that we were seated at the right hand of God. Now here's the thing about being seated. When you're sitting down, you're not working. All you can do is receive. When you're sitting there, all you can do is receive. The first thing, if you want to walk by faith, live by faith, the first thing you need to do is learn how to sit by faith. I mean, you're going to have to learn how to receive the things that Jesus has done for you. The same way you got born again. Is there anybody in here that could do anything good enough to cause themselves to be born again? I want to see your hand. 0%. All we could do was raise our hand and say, Jesus, be my Lord. That's all we could do. We could do nothing to save ourselves. It was 100% Jesus. We could only receive it. Anything else you're going to get from heaven is going to be received, not earned. Now, let's carry on here. Always remember Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Why is this necessary to know? You have to understand. There's doctrines, there's religious traditions, there's church traditions, there's any number of combinations of things that you can possibly come across. You know, and people are always looking for something to do. Here's the thing, if you're looking for something to do not open up to the Old Testament, because you'll find it. And you won't like it. If you want to find something to do, look in the New Testament. I would say start in Mark chapter 16. That would be a good place. Where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That would be a good place to start. Because Christ called us to be witnesses of his resurrection. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen? Go tell people about the saving grace of God. Go tell them about the love of Jesus for them. Go tell them how their sins have been taken care of. Amen? Here's an anchor for your soul. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do that? So he could do Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. How Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He put his own Son on the cross to redeem us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? Death, sickness, poverty, all these things, calamity. You know, here's a fast way to locate yourself. If you are afraid that if you make a mistake, you will not qualify for the blessings of God, or you won't qualify for your healing, or you won't qualify for prosperity, or you won't qualify for peace, qualify for what Jesus qualified you for. If you're afraid of that, you're on the works side of the cross. You need to get back over on the grace side of the cross. There's too many Christians that are living their lives in fear of making a mistake till they become almost no good in the kingdom. They're so afraid that if they make a mistake, they'll lose their job, or they'll lose their security, or they'll lose their health, or something. They're afraid God will take something away from them. That's the Old Testament law mentality. You've been redeemed from that. You're not to live your life in fear. You're to live your life in love, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Now, you run around enough circles, you're going to find a lot of people telling you things that you must do. I normally don't do that, but I'm going to tell you something that you must do. Go to Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's what you must do. That's what you must do. That word, say it, we're talking about salvation. We're not talking about born again. That's part of it. It's important to be born again, but you got to understand that word salvation wraps up everything that a man needs. Your health, your healing, your provision, your protection, your deliverance, salvation, sozo. It's everything that a man needs. You get placed into the fullness of God. Receive it. What do you need from God? Go to the table. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That's not in heaven. That's a wonderful psalm, and you hear it at almost every single funeral you go to. But it's for the living. It's for the here and now. It's for us. We need to be led by the still waters. We need to be laid down by the green in the green pastures. We need to have a table prepared for us, and we do have one prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Did you know there's no enemies in heaven? There are no enemies in heaven. So that table is right here, right now. Belly up and receive what you need. Well, thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, help us to get more and more revelation of our identity in Christ and everything that he did for us in his passion, and how we were with him, how we were actually in him, how our old man died on the cross, how we became participants of the newness in life, how we got justified freely by his grace, and how we've been seated together in the heavenlies at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus, Father, so that we can know how to rule and reign over the challenges that we face in this day-to-day life. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have snacks and coffee and fellowship back here. Come on back and visit a little bit and get to know somebody new.